Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you. We come before you, Father, knowing we need you. We need your word, and we need you to speak to us. Lord, we don't come simply to check the box tonight to say, yes, we went to church on Sunday night. We come because we want to hear from you. We want you to speak to us through your word. We want to be challenged. We want to be conformed to the image of your Son. We want to be found pleasing in your sight. Lord, as a church, as a gathering of your people tonight, we pray that you'll bless us, that your Spirit would bless us, and we seek your face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, that's where we'll be tonight. As we start, I'd like to ask you a question. Have you ever been asked to do something you didn't want to do? Maybe at work. The boss gave you a job to do and you just thought, that is not something I'm looking forward to doing. I would suggest that perhaps once or more than once at home growing up, your parents may have given you a chore to do and you just thought, I really hate doing that. I really don't want to do that. Can you think of that? Some of you have got that. Yep, Kyle's nodding. He's thinking, yes, I've got one of those jobs. I used to hate cleaning out the chook shed. That was one of my least favourite chores as a kid. Now, cleaning out the chook shed is wonderful because I get to take all the straw and the manure and I put it in the garden and I can see something positive. As a kid, all I could see was a smelly job that wasn't much fun. We all have jobs we don't like to do. Dirty jobs, difficult jobs, you know, and we get them anyway. But the question is, why do we obey? Why do we do it? Well, we've got no choice. Dad makes you, doesn't he, Kyle? Or the boss makes you. You know, the boss said I had to do it and I want to keep my job, so I just have to do it. Maybe sometimes we obey out of respect for the person who asks us. You ever had that happen? You think, I don't want to do it, but I really respect you and I'm going to obey. Tonight we're going to see Peter do a job that he really didn't want to do. But let's be honest, our minds this weekend have been centered upon Christ, and we know that he had to do a job he didn't want to do. Just as we introduce this topic tonight, I want our thoughts to turn to Christ. And in John's Gospel, chapter 8, we get an idea of the mindset of Christ when he said this. He said, the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. It's a remarkable insight into the mind of Christ. I do always those things that please him. Speaking of his Father. What was his mindset? To please and obey his Father. And I'm sure that was the thought that carried him through the Garden of Gethsemane that night, where he struggled, where he wept, he sweated sweat drops of blood as he agonized over what was coming the following day. And we know that his desire that night was to run. He said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup. Jesus didn't want to do the job. He didn't want to die on the cross. In a human sense, he wanted to run. He wanted to escape the wrath of God. Take this cup from me. But he said quite plainly, nevertheless, thy will, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. And Jesus' obedience, we've remembered, led him to the cross. We know that his obedience led him to the grave, and his obedience led him to that wonderful victory over death and over the grave that we remember today. That was the mindset of Christ. Not my will, but thine be done. And I'll do all those things that are pleasing to him. But I want to ask us tonight, in a bit more of a practical kind of message, if that was the mindset of Christ, what's the mindset of a disciple? What's our mindset? What was the mindset of Peter? Because we'll see here that Simon Peter was given a job that he didn't want to do. But he said similarly, in the same way, Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Let's read there from Luke 5, just to get a bit of a Bible reading as we start. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. And I'll be honest, this is a familiar story. We all know this story. Some of the things you'll hear tonight may be very familiar to you, but there are lessons here that we need to learn over and over again. Luke 5 verse 1. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, which is also the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night, and we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes, and the draught of the fishes which they had taken. So was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. When they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Simon Peter's job was fishing. You might say that sounds like a good job. Wouldn't it be great to fish every day for a living? No, not this kind of fishing. This isn't the kind of fishing that I would enjoy every day. This is hard work. We know, as a matter of fact, that these men had been fishing all night, and the Bible tells us that they toiled all night. So they were tired. And here we read that after Jesus had been preaching for a while, he boarded the boat and asked that they may be thrust out a little from the land, and Jesus continued to preach. So these fishermen were there, and they were listening to Jesus preach. And I'm sure they were tired. But after that public word, the public ministry of the Lord, Jesus turns to Simon Peter, gives him a private word. It says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. And right here lies the challenge. This is not something that Peter wants to do. He doesn't want to do it. What would you want to do? If anything like me, I'd like to go home and maybe have breakfast. He'd worked all night. He'd listened to quite probably a lengthy sermon. Now he wants to go home, and Jesus says, launch out into the deep. He has his excuses. He has reason and logic on his side. But here we see a shining testimony to the faith of Simon Peter, because he said, you know, I don't want to do it. It doesn't make sense, but nevertheless, thy word, I will let down the net. And there are a few elements that I'd like us to think about tonight. A few elements to the story that I want us to think about. Firstly, it was a night of struggle. It would have been a really hard night for those fishermen. We can't underestimate that. It would have been a hard night physically. The Bible reads that they toiled all night. And that word toiled means worked hard or worked until they were weary. So these men worked hard till they were weary all night. That's the physical challenge. And it wasn't the kind of fishing where you drop a line or two in and then you sit down and wait for the fish to come. This was an active fishing where you had to chase the fish. I even read this afternoon that there would be a man on the prow, the bow, is that the front of the boat? The front of the boat with a torch. And he'd be looking into the water, in the dark, mind you, this is maybe why they did it at night time, looking for the fish. And when they found the fish, so they'd be rowing through the sea trying to find them, the guy at the front yells and they cast out the net and try and catch them. That sounds like hard work. Chasing fish, quite literally. Casting the net over and over and over again, drawing them in. And every time they brought up that net, nothing. Now, it's physically hard work, and it would be really discouraging every time to cast out the net and to bring it back and find it empty. The word nothing means not even one. Not even like a sardine. Nothing. These fishermen were discouraged. And as far as fishing goes, you would say, would you not, that this was utter failure. They failed this night. They came home miserable. I can imagine Peter coming home thinking, how do I break the news to my wife? Maybe that's why he was mending the nets and washing them on the side of the seashore. Well, I don't want to go home just yet. No, I'm only joking. I don't think that for sure. But why did these men fail? Why did they fail? It wasn't because they didn't know where to fish. Wasn't because they didn't have some experience in casting the net. I suspect that Peter was very good at fishing. I suspect he was the kind of guy that everyone followed. You know those people? I can't stand it. When you go out fishing and everyone thinks you know something, so they follow you, and you feel like turning around saying, guys, I'm just as clueless as you guys. Go find another hole. All right? You know that feeling when people follow you? I reckon Peter was the kind of guy that everyone followed. Oh, he must be onto something. He knows what to do. I've seen the fish that come out of his boat. He was the kind of man who knew how to fish, who knew the spots. It wasn't inexperience that caused the failure. It wasn't ignorance of where the fish were, and it certainly wasn't a lack of effort or dedication. Now, these men worked hard. Now, they didn't call it quits at midnight and go, oh, this is a miserable night. Let's just go home and have a sleep, like you and I may do. Now, they didn't get out there and think, well, the fish aren't around. Let's just lay down and have a snooze for a while and tell everyone we fished all night. They didn't do that either. Now, they didn't think, oh, well, there's no point continuing. No, they pursued. They toiled relentlessly. Now, I believe quite strongly that they caught nothing this night because the Lord wanted them to catch nothing. The Lord wanted them to catch nothing. The Lord had a lesson for them, and it was a night of struggle. You and I can work hard at things from time to time. Hope more often than time to time, actually. You and I can work hard at things, maybe at work, at school, even in the church, and yet not bear much fruit. That hurts. It's hard. It's discouraging. But we need to realize that it may be that the Lord has a lesson for us, even in our failure. And He wants to teach us something. Cast your mind to John 15, verse 5. You know, Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches. You don't need to turn there. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And in a sense, we need to learn that lesson because we all have a tendency to be fairly proud people, especially when it comes to things that we're good at. Peter was a good fisherman. And I suspect through this lesson, God made sure that Peter knew where success came from. It wasn't Peter's wisdom, it wasn't his knowledge of the good fishing hole. Success in life came through Christ. We can get very proud of our ability in an area. We might think that we've got it all under control, work, school, ministry, wherever it may be. Think that, you know, I know how this works. I've got a bit of experience here. And we get to trusting in our knowledge and our ability and our way of doing things, true? And God from time to time says, you're not going to have any success, and I'm going to cause you to not have any success because I need you to learn to trust in me. Too many Christians struggle with that, fail over and over and over. And that night of struggle is a very long night for them. They don't seem to learn the lesson. Continue to fail to trust God. You know, we need Him. Can I make that more plain? We need Him. We need Him for everything. Now, I need Him as I stand up and preach. I need Him tomorrow morning when I wake up that I don't feel proud about it. I need Him tomorrow afternoon. I need Him moment by moment every single day, and you are just the same. We need Him. We need to trust Him. Now, the moment we think that we stand, we fall, whether it's at school or home or in the church. You know, it was a night of struggle, but we see in verses 4 and 5 a morning of surrender. Have a look there in Luke 5. Now, it was a hard night for them. See, it was a morning of surrender. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Simon answering him said, Master, we've toiled all night and we've taken nothing. All right, look, have you ever worked an all-night shift before? Has anyone done that? Some have. Ask the people who have. It's hard. I remember working in weddings, and there were some ridiculous weekends where we had Sunday weddings and Saturday night weddings. So I'd work the wedding Sunday, a Saturday, and then someone would have to clean up after the function that night. So I'd work from 1 in the morning until 4 or 5, and then I'd start setting up for the 10 o'clock wedding on Sunday morning. This is before I was a Christian. And by the end of Sunday afternoon, at the end of that wedding, I tell you what, you know what I felt like doing? Going home and going to sleep. And you know how I felt about it? I felt justified in it. You know that feeling when you've worked all night and you finally lay down and your head hits the pillow? Doesn't matter what time of day it is. Oh, that's a relief. People driving trucks would know that feeling too. You do a really long shift. You drive for a long time. You work hard. And when you eventually lay down, your head hits the pillow, you think, this is really well-earned, this sleep. These disciples were looking forward to some well-earned sleep. Then they had to stay awake listening to Jesus preach. Now, I'm not suggesting that Jesus was hard to listen to for a second. He would have been the easiest person to listen to in the world. But can you imagine Peter sitting up on the boat. He's up the front. It's like he'd be sitting up here behind me while I'm preaching. And everyone could see everything he did. He couldn't pick his nose because everyone would see it. He'd be sitting there thinking, oh, I'm feeling like going to sleep, but I've got to stay awake. Maybe if you're struggling, you can come sit up the front here. I'm sure that it'd only help you for a little while. You can't fight sleep forever. All right, but these men felt like sleeping. And they hear this request, launch out into the deep and go fishing again. Go back to work, is what Jesus says. And don't miss the humour of this. I love the humour in scriptures. Essentially, this is a carpenter going to a fisherman, telling him how to fish. That's what this is happening here. And I don't know about you, but if I was Peter, I'd think to myself, Lord, I don't come into the carpenter shop and tell you how to make a chair. Like, I don't tell you how to do your job. Please don't tell me how to do mine. We see that. Have you ever had someone try and tell you how to do something you're good at? That's frustrating, especially if they know less than you do. I'm not saying Jesus knew less than Peter, don't get me wrong. And it's just a picture. It's frustrating when people tell you how to do your job. Well, Peter knew well, and we know Peter well enough. We know he was impulsive. We know that he was strong-willed. We know that he was a good leader. And we know that there was a battle going on in his mind. You know, I'm tired, I want to sleep. I don't have time to row out there again. It's not what I had planned for today. I know how to fish. What's the point? We've been out all night and we've caught nothing. And right here is where the surrender comes in. And it comes in at the point that we can't make sense of it. It doesn't make sense to go out fishing again. And you can see right here where Peter's reasoning this through with the Lord. That's the first kind of response. He says, Master, it's not going to work. We've done this all night. We've had no success. And then he kind of comes to himself and there's a bigger thought that comes into his mind. He remembers that this is the Lord and he knows best. He says, but nevertheless, at your word I will. Nevertheless, thy word I will. That's a good phrase. That's a phrase we need in our life a whole lot more. And I don't understand it, Lord, but I'll obey. I don't know why, but I'll do it. We're so often too capable. We know it all already. We've got it all under control. We need to be people that live by faith. You know, the just shall live by faith. That's us. We need to be people that live by faith. Christian life doesn't have to be hard. Just be obedient. Just listen for the voice of God and obey. Quite simple. Whatever Jesus says, do it. Whether you understand it or not, it doesn't really make any difference. If God says do it, then do it, because God is always right. The psalmist had it right in Psalm 119. He said, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. He knew that God was right in everything. Christian, I'll talk to myself. I might know in my head that God is right in everything. But that needs to change the way I live. Same is true for you. You might know that God is right in everything, that all his precepts concerning all things are always right. But if that doesn't change the way you live, then you don't really believe it. You and I are saved by Christ. We've remembered that. We're saved by his precious blood. Now your place and my place is to obey. For the believer, that's our responsibility, to obey Christ. Yet many Christians don't. You know, I know I'm saved, but fill in the blank. You know, I know I'm a Christian, I know I'm saved, I know that Jesus died for my sins, but what you're really saying is, I know I'm a Christian, but I don't want God to rule my life. I don't want Christ to be my master. I want to be my own boss, and I want to do what I want when I want. But as a Christian, our life is not our own. We've been bought with a price. If we get caught up with the idea of wanting this or wanting that or chasing the treasures or the trinkets in this life, we need to remind ourselves that we're slaves bought with a price and we don't have the right any longer. Our job, our responsibility, is to obey. The truth is, Christians are buying what the world is selling. What do I mean by that? We're caught up with their way of thinking. The world has redefined so many terms, and Christians, we think the way they do. There are a lot of reasons why it makes it hard to obey. The world sold us a bunch of lies. The world has redefined fun, for example. You know what fun is, Christian? You ought to. You ask a Christian teenager, what's fun? You know what they'll say so often? Fun's what the world has. That's the way they think. Because the world has redefined fun, and now fun means sinful pleasure. That's the way Christians think. Correct me if I'm wrong. I'm getting a few nods, so some people at least can see where I'm coming from. Some of you are just like, no, I know what fun is. Fun ought not to be sinful pleasure, but that's the way the world would have us think. And it's the way young Christians tend to think. The world has tried to redefine what's entertaining, what's wise and what's clever and what's socially right and proper and what's fashionable and what's modest. All of these terms, practical terms in our life, the world has tried to force their definition. And Christians, we've bought it. Hook, line and sinker. You know, the world has an idea of what's right when it comes to raising children. The Bible's plain on that. The two don't fit together. You know, there are a lot of reasons, things that make it hard for us to obey. That's just one of them. That we've been poisoned with the world's way of thinking. But another reason we find it hard to obey is because it's hard to obey when things don't make any sense. When it seems not to make any sense. How many of us would sound the same as Peter? It makes no sense, Lord. Everyone fishes at night for a reason. That's when you catch the fish. It makes no sense to go out there now. Don't want to obey. It doesn't make any sense. You know, we can do really well in theology, by the way, when we come up against things we don't understand. When things don't quite make sense, things don't fit, we come to that point and we go, Lord, I don't know how this works, but I'm going to believe you anyway. Now, we can do that when it comes to theology. But when it comes to the practical matters of life, we think, this doesn't make sense. Well, I've got a bit of experience on this issue. Not when it comes to Scripture, but when it comes to life, we think, well, I can figure this out. I've got some experience. I know a bit about living. When the Word commands us to do something that appears to make no sense, we find it hard to obey because we think we know better. When it comes to things like rebuking a wayward brother, we talked about this in men's Bible study. It doesn't make sense to do that. We think we're going to push them away. It doesn't make sense to rebuke them. Sometimes I wonder, does it really make sense to preach the gospel to those people because they're just going to reject it? But God said, preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Sometimes it doesn't make sense, but we need to obey. We need, and faith isn't just for doctrine, it's for everyday life. And I'm sure Simon Peter and the disciples that were there upon those boats thought to themselves, wouldn't it make more sense, Lord, to stay here? This is where the people are. And this is where the ministry is. All these people have come out here to hear you preach, and wouldn't it make more sense if we stayed here to answer their questions? Wouldn't it make more sense if you had this opportunity to follow up with some people? Maybe we could heal some people who are sick. The ministry's here, Lord. Wouldn't it make more sense to stay? And logically, it does. It certainly makes no sense to go out fishing again. You know, Peter didn't understand why, but he would obey regardless. It's also hard to obey, not just when it makes no sense, but when people criticise you. I don't think Peter faced that too much this day, but we do. It's hard to obey when people criticise. When people say you're wrong. When people say you're ignorant. People say you've been unloving, or you're a bigot, or you're back in the dark ages, or you're sexist, or you're chauvinistic, or whatever it may be. It's hard because we're all the same. We want people to like us. You're the same as me. No one likes to be surrounded by people who hate you or people who think you're stupid. No, we want to surround ourselves with people who we're at peace with and who we agree with. We need to make sure we don't take that step and compromise on what we believe and compromise so that we don't obey what God says, just in order to keep the peace. And it's very hard to obey when that criticism comes from Christians. Very hard to obey. It's also hard to obey when the command doesn't line up with our experience, just like those disciples. They knew, you've got to fish at night. We've been out there all night, caught nothing. Why would it change this morning? You know, John Bunyan, just to change track for a little bit, John Bunyan was a man who lived a while back. A man who grew up on the wrong side of the tracks in many ways. He was fairly rough. Grew up, got saved, and began preaching. They call him a field preacher, and he preached in a day where it was illegal to preach in the open air. People would turn up at dawn to hear him preach at noon. There were many people that went out to hear John Bunyan preach, but it was illegal. And he heard one day that if you go and preach in the house that you're supposed to preach at, they're going to come and arrest you. So what did he do? Went to the house that he was supposed to preach at, and he preached. And what happened? They arrested him, sent him to jail for 3 months. That was hard time, by the way. It was pretty awful. I don't remember the jail he went to. You can look that up. Pardon? Guildford. Bedford. You can look that up. Went there for 3 months. I think he lived on about a quarter of a loaf of bread a day. It was a hard time. And then, at the end of 3 months, he was allowed to go free, provided he promised not to preach. Past experience says, if I preach and obey God, I'm going to end up in jail. Don't listen to past experience. You know what John Bunyan did? He said, no, I'm going to preach. He stayed in jail. He stayed in jail 12 years. He could have gone if he promised not to preach. You know what he used that time for? He wrote a number of books. Some of you would be familiar with them. He used that time for the glory of God. When he got out, strangely enough, he kept preaching. And he got away with it. I don't know how it all worked out in the end. But he was a man who didn't live by his past experience. He knew that he was going to obey God regardless of what he'd experienced in the past. He was going to obey. You know, you may have witnessed to someone and they rejected you. Or rejected you, rejected the message. You may have witnessed to 10 people and they rejected the gospel. You may have even witnessed to 100 people and they rejected the gospel. Does that mean, well, past experience would dictate that that's not working out and perhaps you shouldn't do it? That's ridiculous. We need to take our past experience with a grain of salt. It makes it hard to obey. It does. When you've been knocked back and you've shared the gospel over and over and over again and people just reject and reject and reject, that's hard. But it's not that it didn't work out. Just because it didn't work out the way you wanted or the way you expected doesn't mean you should give up or that God's not in it. Maybe God is bringing you to this point of failure so that you'll be broken before Him. Now, it's hard to obey, lastly, when it goes against our desire. When God tells us to do something, we don't want to do it. Or God says, don't do something, and we want to. That's really where the rubber meets the road for Christians today. That's where we're all at. Do we want to do what God says? Or do we want to enjoy the things the world offers? Now, that's the hardest. Because we all, from time to time, want what the world is selling. We want that in our life, the treasure, the trinket, the relationship we know that's wrong, or you know that's wrong. Don't want to let things go. Perhaps it's the other way around, and there are things that you should be doing that you just have no desire to do. So many people follow their hearts. Have you heard that? You know, if your heart's not in it, you shouldn't do it. I've heard Christians say that about coming to church. If your heart's not in it, you shouldn't do it. If your heart's not in it, you shouldn't do it. That's flawed thinking. Why? Who trusts their heart? The Bible says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And people say, oh, my heart's not in it, so I'm not going to go to church. Well, don't listen to your heart. Do what God says to be right, regardless. Don't listen to your heart. Now, ideally, it would be great to serve him from a heart of service. We know that from Ephesians 6. We are to be servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's the ideal scenario. But if your heart's not in it, do it anyway. Obey God regardless, even when the heart won't cooperate. Now, these men had no desire to go out, none whatsoever. They wanted sleep, but they obeyed. For them to obey, they had to fight their wisdom, their common sense, their knowledge, to fight their experience of the night before, which told them it was pointless, fight their tiredness and their weakness, and they had to say, regardless of all of that, I'm going to obey Christ. What a crowning testimony for Peter. In the face of all that difficulty, he said, nevertheless, I will obey. So there was a night of struggle, there was a morning of surrender. Lastly, a day of success. Verse 6. When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. In the end, their obedience was their delight. The reward that followed was unexpected. I want you to picture this in your mind because this is a very memorable picture. Peter out there casting the net one time, just the once. And as he goes to bring it back in, immediately struggling with it under the weight, calling out to his friends. You know, remember, he's done this 100 times the night before, but on the very first cast, he brings up the net full. So full the net is bursting to the seams, calling out to James, James, help, come, I can't pull it in. John, the nets are going to break. He's calling for help. And there we see two boats full of fish. It's interesting, those two boats struggled all night to catch fish and caught nothing. They had all that they needed. They knew every way of getting fish into the boat and got none. Then they go out at the direction of a carpenter, and at one cast they fill two boats. How many fish do you think? How full do boats need to be to sink? Pretty full. Up to their knees in fish. You know, I imagine Peter, I can't move down here. You know, move those fish up that end and there's enough to fill two boats up to their knees. And fish are flopping and moving on top of each other. And it is a comic sight if you've got an imagination. It's comic when you get one fish in the boat that's flopping around everywhere. All right, imagine two boats full of it. And they're trying to row their way back to shore. And they're labouring kind of gingerly to get back, full of fish that a carpenter taught them to catch. Totally unexpected. And we often look at this story and think the fish there are the reward. That's their reward for being obedient. But I wouldn't say two boatloads of fish is a reward, because you know what happens after you catch the fish? You've got to clean the fish. That's miserable work. All right, that's not fun. Then you've got to process the fish and salt the fish and take them to market and sell the fish. There's a lot of work that comes from this blessing. I don't think the fish are really the reward. They're part of the reward, right? They're a good thing. It's their livelihood. The business is going to prosper quite well. But that's not really the reward that God gave them. Now, we often see the fish as the reward, as the wonderful success of the day. But I see two parts of the reward that we need to look at, two things that led to a future of service. Night of struggle, morning of surrender, day of success, and the future of service. Verses 8 and 9, we see a confession. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." What a wonderful place of blessing. You say, can that possibly be a reward? It is. To be brought to the place where you fall at your feet before the Saviour and acknowledge that, "Lord, I'm nothing. And I need you." That is a place of blessing. That is a reward. For Peter to be there, what a blessing. What a blessing for us to be in that place. It reminds me of Isaiah, a man who fell down in the presence of God and confessed, "Woe unto me, for I am a man of unclean lips." He knew who he was standing before. And Jesus left no room for Peter to congratulate himself that day, no room to pat himself on the back, to row back into shore and to show all the other fishermen and all the people there that day, all the fish that Peter caught. And there was nothing of Peter in that. It was all of Christ. Peter fell at the feet or the knees of Christ and worshipped. He said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Peter saw himself in the presence of this Holy One and was broken. "I have nothing, I am nothing, and you are all to me." If you find yourself in that place, don't despise those times. Now, that is a reward. That is a blessing. It's a wonderful place to be, broken at the feet of Christ. But that place of confession led to a commission in verses 10 and 11. We'll just read the words of Christ there, where he said, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." The Lord said, "You see what you've got in your boat, Peter? You see what happens when you obey me? You see what happens? But I want you to know that from now on you're going to be fishers of men." God's commission in Peter's life and God's commission in our life always follows obedience. Peter was first called by God to let down his nets. Simple act of obedience. Simple act. Let down your nets for a draught. It was after Peter obeyed that Jesus called him to lay down his nets for good. Say, "Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." Now, there's coming a day not too far away for Peter when he's going to stand before the people at the day of Pentecost. Say, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ." That took boldness. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And we know that the result, with 3,000 people, got saved. And I suspect as Peter stood up that day to speak, in the back of his mind, as he's looking into the eyes of the people, I'll make you fishers of men. I'll make you fishers of men. You know what happened with the fish. You know that I can do it. Over and over and over again, I will make you fishers of men. I wonder, are you faithful in the little things? In the letting down of your net? In the simple acts of obedience? Perhaps you've laid down your net, forsaken all to follow the Lord. Peter, James and John, they left all behind. There was something greater for them than fishing. Something more important than cleaning and selling those fish and making a tidy profit. It was following and obeying the Master. That's the mindset of a disciple. I'll obey and I'll follow. Jesus had the mind to do always those things that pleased his Father. Peter had the mindset, nevertheless, it doesn't make sense, but I'll obey. At thy word, I will. I wonder, do you have the mindset of your Lord and Saviour, where your desire is to do the things that please him? Do you have the mindset like Peter, who was willing to drop those nets once more because God said it and Jesus said it? Are you prepared to forsake everything to follow the Lord, though it may defy common sense? May we always be saying, nevertheless, at thy word I will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the challenge we find here in the pages of Scripture. We thank you for Peter and his testimony there, that in spite of his better judgment, he was willing to obey you. Lord, he saw blessing that day, wonderful success as he fished, but Lord, we know that paled in comparison to all that you desired him to do as he fished for the souls of men. Pray, Father, that you would help us to see the ways that we need to be obedient to you. Help us to see where we need to lay down or let down our nets. But also, Lord, help us to see if we need to lay them down permanently and follow after you. Father, we pray your blessing upon us as we part from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.